Well, good morning, church family. As you can tell, things are a little different up here. We're going to do things slightly different this morning as we get into our section and our text this morning. But if you've been with us the last few weeks as we've been looking at the book of Colossians and we've been moving through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we've been looking at, especially the last few weeks, this call that Paul has on the followers of Christ on this new mindset, this new way of seeing life, this new way of approaching life, that you are a new person in Christ. And in that, it affects and guides all of our relationships we have in Christ. And so over the last several weeks, we looked at the relationships of wives and husbands and how Christ transforms that so that that marriage relationship looks like how it is with Christ and the bride, the church. Then there's the relationship of God our Father with us as His children. Now He transforms that even though sin has affected marriage and sin has affected parenting, we have a Heavenly Father who is greater than what sin is. We have a Heavenly Father who shows us how to be fathers, who shows us what the love of God is. And now if we know Christ, we know the Father. Well, this week we get into one of these other relationships, and that's the relationship of servant and master, bond servant and master. And in that, it comes within, some of our translations even use the word bond servant differently. The ESV that we're going to look at here in a second uses the phrase bond servant, but some translations put slave, and others put the word servant. And with it, there can be some confusion about really what does this mean? And then we live with the overtones of who we are as a nation. All the beauty that God has done in this country, but also the dark history of our country, where slavery was present and heavy and even a part of the founding of our country. And so when we talk about masters and we talk about slave, when we talk about this concept of knowing God in this way, we have to be careful. How do we understand it? How do we learn this? Because if we carry with it our own history, just as much as if we carry our history of earthly fathers, or if we carry our brokenness in marriage to understanding what the relationship it is with God, then we're not getting the full picture that God has for us. So we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to read our text here, and then we're going to have a conversation here. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, and it's going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." And then he says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." There's some heavy language in this that we're not used to and seeing. So here's how we're going to approach this morning. I'm going to pray for us here in a second. And then I'm going to have one of our newer members of our church, my friend Shamar Keith, if you want to go ahead and come on up here. Shamar has been a minister of the gospel for many years. He and I have been friends for about 12 plus years now. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a conversation in front of you about this concept of master and servant and bondservant. And I want us as a church to hear it, to overhear this. He and I have had these kind of conversations before, and so this is not new to us. But we need to hear about this term and how, understand, I can preach this to you, but in the day and age that we live in, it's good to have multiple voices, multiple backgrounds. And so we're blessed to have him as a part of our church, as a member of our body, and to have this conversation. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to begin this conversation. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word because it teaches us about you, and it teaches us about ourselves. So Lord, help us to know in your word. Help us to hear from you today. Help our eyes to be open and our minds to be open to your truth. Not what sin tells us, not what the world tells us, but what you tell us about yourself. And how do we fit in relationship with you? Guide this conversation. Teach us this morning. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, my friend,
looking good
today. Right. So I'm going to go ahead and start us out and ask you a question. He and I, by the way, we went ahead and nothing hidden here. We've already had these conversations and these questions. So it's nothing that's jumping out here or he's not prepared for. But
yeah.
As a believer in Christ.
Yeah.
As an African-American who's a believer in Christ, as a minister of the gospel, speak for yourself. I'm not asking you to be the representative of the entire African-American community, but speak for yourself. When you hear the word master and bondservant in the Bible, what's your first response?
So, good morning. That mic is hot. So my response has changed a little bit over time. When I was first a young believer and I heard masters and bond servants, my response was probably what most African Americans' response was. I went back to American slavery, and I assumed that the text affirmed that type of relationship. And it wasn't until I really started looking at it and studying into it that I understood that what we have seen in America is not what the text is talking about, and that the text does not affirm those types of relationships. So now, right, in my clear eye, understanding what the scripture actually says in the original Greek, that this relationship is considered to be a positive relationship. Each one of the apostles, I wrote them down because I didn't want to forget them, but there were Jude, Paul, Timothy, James, Epaphras, and John, the guy who wrote the book of Revelations, all refer to themselves as bondservants. It is the exact same word that you just read in the book of Colossians. So this is not meant to be a degrading term. This is meant to be an affirmative term. And so now, as a believer, I see this as an affirmative thing.
So what we see here in the text and then throughout the Bible, we see the word servants, we see the word slaves, and then we have this term of bondservant. What is different between those terms and what we see in Scripture and what we see in our American history of slavery?
Yeah. So great question. So when we see the word slave, it is a different word than servant and a radically different word than bond servant. You see the word slave in the book of Revelation chapter 18. And so let me back up. The word bond servant speaks about a particular type of relationship, and the focus of that relationship is not the work that the bond servant does. The focus of that relationship is the relationship between the servant and the master, right? Which is different. When you look at the word slavery and when you consider American slavery, the book of Revelation chapter 18 talks about slavery. It is talking about possessing the whole man. So what is central is that person's body, and it is a trafficking relationship, which is not what we're looking at in Colossians.
So what are we seeing here in this term, all throughout Scripture, we see this term servant or slave used. Describe that relationship.
Yep, so right, even in the Old Testament, servants, New Testament, Old Testament, were considered a part of the family. And especially in Scripture, those relationships were heavily regulated. So you could not abuse your slave. Abusing your slave would set the slave free. You could not make slaves of other Israelites, and there were very clear terms on what slavery was and was not supposed to look like. American slavery, there were no limits. So these were more closely associated with what the Bible calls in the book of Exodus. I wrote that one down. It was Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, kidnapping for enslavement. Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, man-stealing. So that is the thievery of a free person for slavery. That's really more closely what we see in American slavery, and those are the terms that are clearly and explicitly condemned throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament.
So when you're referencing the Exodus, so if you guys didn't know this, in the book of Exodus 21, there is a form of, which is similar to the New Testament term of bondservant. And so there was a way that a Jew would become a servant. And so describe what a bond servant really is.
So a bond servant is a servant relationship where someone gives themselves over to the will of another. So it is a free will decision in the sense that you give yourself to someone else to be your master.
Why would I do that?
Well, a number of reasons. It could be to pay off debt, or it could be that was somebody that you wanted to emulate, to be like, to learn under. So you would give yourself and you would do whatever that person told you to do to become the person that they wanted to make you into.
So would they still purchase the person and still in?
There would be, again, it depended on the nature of the relationship. If you owe that person a debt, right, mm-hmm. there would be a type of purchase, and but it would still be a lifetime agreement. It was understood, mm-hmm. right? Permanent, did whatever they said, and this was a permanent relationship.
Okay. So in Exodus 21:2, we have a reference, if we can put that up for me. When you buy a Hebrew, this is God speaking to the Jews. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve, says, 6 years. In the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. So this is a person who was saying, I need employment, or I need to help take care of my family, or I need to, or I borrowed money from somebody who was well off or was a landowner, and now how do I pay it back? And this and God gave deep instructions on that relationship and the rules of that relationship. And so part of it was that you only served for 6 years. You were only into that indebtedness for a time period, and then they had to be set free. But then we saw, you referenced Exodus 21:16, where God openly condemns the buying and stealing of an individual.
Correct.
Just kidnapping them, which we see here in our own history. This was openly condemned in the Old Testament.
That's correct.
That whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. So it was a capital punishment in God's eyes. So talk a little bit more about, like, when we hear this, I hear all the time, especially from folks who are either atheists or people who are questioning following Christ.
Yeah.
When they talk about our race relations in our country and all this kind of stuff, they say, I can't trust the Bible or Christianity because it doesn't condemn slavery.
Yeah, that's not true. The Bible condemns the type of slavery that they are thinking about in explicit terms, right? I think what makes American slavery distinct was that American slaves were not even considered whole persons in some ways. Mm-hmm. So no ability to be set free. They could be set free and then re-stolen and re-enslaved. The Bible condemns those things. But the Bible speaks about bond servant relationships, and it only really affirms that type of relationship. I mean, it refers to, there's six different words for slavery in the Old and New Testament, but it only speaks affirmatively about the bond relationship.
So a bond servant is somebody who's willingly come into this relationship. So speak more about the relationship. Is that exists with them and their master?
Yeah, so this is where the text really changes the conversation. The bond servant comes in willingly, and you give yourself to the master. You do what they tell you to do, but it is because what's important is the relationship. And so it is the role of the relationship to change you, right? And so just like when I became a believer, I became a bond servant to Christ, right? And the Bible talks about the renewing of your mind, right? How it is Christ and the Holy Spirit that changed me. That relationship between myself and God is what is most central, if I've answered your question.
Yeah. No, that's good. So let me put one more question in front of you, and I appreciate you just kind of dialoguing with us here. When we talk about bond servants and masters, should we feel comfortable in the 21st century using this term, this concept, in the churches now, talking about slaves? And because some of our translations even have it different, of based upon how they try to. So the Greek word is doulos, and it basically means slave. And so a bond servant is slave in that they're bought, but it's different than our context. But should we continue using this term in our nation, in our? He's got a new mic for you.
Oh man, thank you. Yeah. Okay, I think I'm ready.
Yeah, here we go.
Okay.
So should we continue using this term in your thoughts?
I think so. It's a biblical term. So I think I've been remiss. The one thing that I haven't mentioned, the most important characteristic that differentiates biblical bond servitude from American slavery, is that American slavery was race-based. That is nowhere in the text. So
what was it based on then?
Based on then, it was based on, well, so, right, slavery was different. When you look at the Old Testament, you're looking at the late Bronze Age, and slavery was a part of all advanced societies because, right, they didn't have technology. We have computers and dishwashers and printers. Right? If you wanted to get things done, you needed people. And so that meant having servants, right, which was different from abusive relationships. So I looked this up in the commentary that I was using. It's called the New Interpreter's Bible. And they're probably theologically center left, right? But I wanted to just not look at evangelical sources. They have an interesting quote. I'm going to read it for you in its entirety. It should not be assumed that there was always a wide separation between the status of slave and freed people, right? That's not American slavery. That all slaves were badly treated, or that all who were enslaved were trying to free themselves. So there was no sense, and we should not have this sense when we talk about our relationship with Christ and us being bond servants to Christ, that it is a weight, a burden, right? Christ talks about how, right, the Bible, my yoke is easy, my burdens are light. So being a bond servant to Christ, and the Bible really only gives you one of two options. You are either a bond servant to Christ or you are a bond servant to sin. And so you choose whose weight you want to carry, right? And so it is an easier weight, according to Scripture and according to my own life experiences, to be the bond servant of Christ. It's going to be a hard conversation if you're stuck in the American context. But if you can get out of the American context and see what the Scripture is actually talking about, it's really pretty straightforward.
So I appreciate that. Our American context really just kind of clouds just as much as when we talk about the relationship in marriage and how it can be clouded based upon what we experience or seen in our own parents or what we see in the experience of fathers and all that, how it can be clouded because of sin. Our nation's sin can cloud this relationship. Yeah.
Can I speak on
that? Yeah, go.
I think clouded is really exactly the right word. We talked about some of this earlier, but it is difficult for some people to see God as father because maybe they had an absent or an abusive father, right? But that doesn't mean that God as father is a bad thing, right? But if you've had a terrible spouse and then you see things that, you know, talk about wives submit to your husband, I can see how that could sting a little bit. So certainly I can see how the term servant or bond servant can sting a little bit, but I have to recognize that stings not because God isn't good, but because man needs God to be good.
Right. So with that cloud over us as a church, over our nation, over our people, when we think about that, how do we in the church, especially a church like ours, it's diverse.
Yep.
How do we minister with that cloud over us? How do we minister to those who that cloud is heavy in their lives?
Yeah.
How do we minister to our brothers and our sisters and those who aren't not followers yet of Christ? And we talk about when they see this, this is something we probably didn't talk about, but best you can, just what would be something as we as believers, how do we engage in this?
So, I think one of the most beautiful ways to do that and one of the most effective ways to do that is to make sure that we in the body of Christ are not guilty of having poor race relations, right? Our example will probably speak more than anything you can show them in the text. But then I think the other part is being very clear about what the Bible is and is not saying, right? And also condemning what American slavery has done and has looked like. Sometimes you can't get past where people's feelings are. So then it becomes important to teach the principles, right? The principle of bond servitude is that you have a relationship with your master and that their will became your will. And so that principle is I have a relationship with Christ, and his will becomes my will. And if someone can't get past the words, then we just focus on teaching the principles.
Appreciate it, man.
Amen.
I appreciate it. Guys, would you just give him a hand for just being up here with us?
Thank you,
sir. And I'm gonna have Shamar up here at some other times to do some other lessons with us. But what I want to do for the little bit remainder of our time is just put a little bit in front of us as believers, some things that we can easily take home. I'm hoping that what you heard from us here as we were having this conversation about bond servants is that we, every single believer, when you come to Christ, yes, you are adopted as a child of God. You're adopted by the King. And that King has brought you into his kingdom. And you are loved like the bride of Christ. But in that, we aren't always just staying in those two relationships. We are also to be in an obedient relationship of him as master and us as servants. And that's not something that I think for many of us in America, we love being loved by God and being adopted children. We like the idea of him, his pouring out his love on us in this intimacy, in this connection. But he's calling us to obedience. And the relationship that we're called to is to obey and follow a good master, a good God, a good King who leads us. And many a times we want to do this. We want to pick and choose, okay, what we're going to do in following Christ. Or I'm not really gifted in that, or that's not really my passion, Pastor. I know that you want us to do that. Or no, but what does Scripture command us to? How many times do we give ourselves permission for behaviors and actions and attitudes that are sinful, and we're openly disobeying our God? Openly disobeying our master. He bought us. He paid a high price for you. He paid a heavy price for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, you want to put this in front of you if we're able to find it. There we go. Thank you, Chad. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Whoa, there's ownership there. "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You were bought. You were bought by a heavy price. It cost God heavily. Think about that. How heavy the price is that Christ came and died on the cross. That's not something we should take flippantly or lightly. Oh, I can do what I want. I'm saved. I got the grace of Jesus. I can live how I want to live. No. Your master is saying, it cost me heavily to purchase you out of the bondage of sin. It cost me heavily. Let us not cheapen. Let us not cheapen that heavy price. By continuing to say, I can live how I want to live, I can continue to do what I'm going to do, and God has to forgive me. No, he's going to forgive you because he loves you. But let us not abuse his grace. Let us not cheapen his grace, because it is costly grace. It costs us nothing, and it costs him everything. And in doing so, we gain everything as we let go of our bondage to sin behaviors and grab hold of all that our master is giving us. He says, come obey, come follow, come be about my kingdom. So in your own heart today, I would encourage you just to take inventory. In your own life, where are you giving yourself permission to hold on to bitterness? To hold on to anger, to hold on to immorality, to hold on to things that God says are sin that you give yourself permission to do because you know God's going to forgive you. He calls us to obey him and to follow him. Titus 2, verse 14. Here he says, like Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, that's passionate for good works. Jesus bought us to remake us into a people who are passionate for following him and his holiness. Let me give you two more take-homes here today. First is if you're an employee. Yes, if you're an employee. This is the closest we have to bond servant. In our American culture, we don't have the economic system that was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have a lot more independent freedoms. We have large companies, large factories, large businesses that we work for. So we're an employee. But it costs that owner, that developer of that company, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of fear, a lot of toil. As somebody who's been a business owner, the anxiety you go through trying to hold a business together and take care of your employees. So the closest we have in this relationship of bond servant and master is employee and employer. So employees, we come back to our passage here in Colossians. And in Colossians 3, verse 23, I want to put this in front of you. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Everyone who works and everyone who's been employed, we should work and give our day and our time so that we glorify the Lord. We honor our boss. We honor those who are over us, who have authority over us, because it glorifies the Lord. We don't work for them. We work for the Lord in this relationship we have with them. We make much of Christ in this relationship. This is his instructions to these servants. This carries over what we saw in Colossians 3:17. That whatever you do in word or deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That we may show our employers, our bosses, our managers, our small business owners that we work with, they may see Christ in us as we serve and obey them. That we work hard at what we do. We want to do it with quality, not to please them, but as our act of worship unto him, unto God. So whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, this is our calling. This is why he said then in Colossians 3:22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The second area that we have in this relationship is many of us can be at some form of management or boss or business owner. I know when I had my business, I had about 20 people who worked for me, some from just small little things to full-time working for me. And I felt a very deep responsibility to care for them. And when the pandemic hit, I remember this, how heavily the burden was that I somehow have to help take care of these people, even when we're not bringing in income. It was horrible. Shut our business down. And so when he says here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, we're able to bring that up. Thank you, Chad. It says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you are a boss or a manager or a business owner or a principal or any form of teacher or have authority over any people, we are to have that position of leadership and not be abusive with it. Not to be lording it over them, not to be hammering it down on them, but to for the betterment of them and to glorify the Lord. To show those who work under us and for us the love of our Heavenly Father. To show them our Master and his great love that he has for us. We serve and we lead the way he serves and leads us. We care for those who work under us the way he has cared and worked for us. We sacrifice for them the way he's sacrificed for us. We minister to them the way he's ministered to us. That they're more than an employee. That's a radical way of seeing the workplace. And many of you may not have experienced that you're just more than a cog in the wheel. But if you have the opportunity to start a business, to have people work under you, to be a manager and being promoted, you work in that position so you can show those under you God's love, God's glory, God's grace. That's what we see Paul doing here in this. He's bringing this through. If we make this whole connection in chapter 3 of the new identity we have in Christ, you function differently. We are a different kind of people, a different way of living. So when the world sees you as a master or the world sees you as a servant, you're different than anyone else. When he sees you as an employee, they stop and go, "Why are you like this? Why do you behave this way to your boss? He's a jerk." "Oh, I serve a greater boss. I serve a better boss. I work hard and I give my best, not for him or her, but for my heavenly Father, for my King." Why do you treat your employees this way? They're lazy. They don't work hard. They're not coming in. They don't show up. Because even while yet I was still a sinner, my master saved me and worked hard for me and loved me and worked in my life for my betterment. Because God doesn't need us. He chooses to love us. He doesn't need you to do his ministry work. He spoke heaven and earth into existence. No. He calls us into his ministry work so that he can work out his love in us and show us who he is. That's an amazing thing. So even in our workplace, we have an opportunity to show our world who our God is. That's good. So yes, this term, in some of our translations, I know some use the word in this text or in Colossians, the word servant. Some use the word slave. There's many reasons why I chose the ESV as a translation for us here. But the bondservant really captures it all together. Jesus Christ came for us in the depths of our bankruptcy, in our slavery, and purchased us out of that relationship. He purchased us out of that so that we might be in a relationship with him. And we're called to serve him, to obey him, to glorify him in his word. And when we fail, his grace is sufficient. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures through all generations. Whether we're good servants or not, his word is carried forward. So, church family, I would encourage you to look at your own walk with the Lord today and just ask that simple question, Lord, where am I not obeying you? Where am I giving myself permission to live in disobedience to you? Transform my love for you that I want to value you above my sin. That I want to love my Lord more than I love my sin. And obey him in that. Trust him in that. Even when it's scary, even when we're out of control, our master is good. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, may we be an obedient people. May we be a people who seek to make much of you in all that we do in life. Lord, may we be a people who don't love sin, but love you. May we be a people who repent from sin and follow you. May we show the world how much we love you by how we follow you. And Lord, when we fail, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.